Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me begin by saying it's good to be back. Although this text is not the one I wanted to return on, I can promise you that. Not a lot of gospel in the parable, and when a parable is to be spoken, it was to confuse those who, didn't believe and keep them in their confusion. But this parable is blunt, and it causes no confusion. Jesus is clearly speaking against the church and against the chief priests and Pharisees. He is harking them back to our Old Testament reading from Isaiah today, and also the psalm that's appointed for today, which is Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, which speak of our Lord's vineyard. In Psalm 80, it's recorded, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land." But then Isaiah speaks of this vineyard as he prophesied the vineyard's judgment that would fall upon it for its unfaithfulness, the children of Israel. As he said in our Old Testament reading today, God is asking for a response. "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." In this parable, Jesus paints the tenants as not only wicked, but thoughtless. Jesus is not pulling punches with the tenants, and he's clearly pointing to them as he's speaking to them. That is, the religious leaders. Those who serve themselves rather than God. And it is clear from the gospel that Jesus' punch lands squarely. As verse 45 tells us, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Oh, really? The cornerstone of the new temple, Jesus, poses a threat to those who foolishly believe they were the builders of the old temple. And so they plot to remove him. Yet Jesus' parable is yet again a call to repentance, not only for the church and its leaders, but for all who put their trust in themselves rather than in God. It is God who provides the vineyard, and he provides it with all it needs. Listen to the text. "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." The vineyard here is clearly the visible church. And our understanding of the visible church can be quite frustrating because that means that in the visible church are believers and unbelievers. And here Jesus is accusing, the chief priests and Pharisees of being part of the unbelievers. We are taught in the small catechism that when God plants his church, it is nourished and grown by God's holy word and the word joined to visible elements, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We call these the means of grace. It's his hedge and his wine press and his walls. Chrysostom, St. John of Chrysostom, puts it this way on the text. It's quite an interesting observation. He says, "Observe the great care that the owner took with this place and the extraordinary recalcitrance of the people. He himself did the work the tenant should have done. It was he who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. He left little for them to do. All they had to do was take care of what was there and to preserve what was given to them. Nothing was left undone, but all accomplished. But they made little effort to be productive, even after they had enjoyed such great blessings from him. For when they had come out of Egypt, he gave a law and set up a city and built a temple and prepared an altar. Then he went into a far country. That is, he was patient with them. He did not always keep a close account of their sins. This meaning of going to a far country is God's great patience. Today, God still provides for his vineyard and still is patient with his church, her leaders, and her members. Through the proclaimed and distributed good news of Jesus Christ, God provides for you today. Through these, God calls, gathers, and enlightens his people. He sanctifies them and keeps them in the one true faith. God's word equips the workers with the good seed to plant, grow, and to bear abundant fruit. For God's word never returns empty, as the prophet Isaiah reminds us. God's sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they tie us to the cross of Christ, where the water and blood flow for our benefit. Through these means of grace, the Holy Ghost is the one who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, not just us Lutherans, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. But we must remember, God only rents out the vineyard. It's still his. He leased it to the tenants, and he went into another country, and for some weird reason, they believed it was theirs now. The renters are the religious leaders of the visible church, which we dare not forget are both true believers and unbelievers, lest we become lazy in our faith and trust whatever is told us. This is why the church in many places is trying to be more like the culture and less like God's vineyard. The tenants think it's theirs, and they are more worried with their position than the giver of their position. And while this applies directly to the religious leaders, pastors, and so on in our church body, it also applies to all leadership at church and at home. Jesus knows this will continue to happen until the end. And so he warns us in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The problem you see today is our discernment level seems to be at an all-time low. How dare we actually question or challenge somebody's ideas today? To do so is to hate them or to be a bigot immediately. And we have exchanged the truth of God's word for what feels truthy. While I was out in my disability getting recovery from this knee replacement surgery, I had the opportunity to hear a commercial on the radio, one I had never heard before. It was for the unchurch. A church for people who hate church. Now, I want you to think about that statement. How foolish and stupid it truly is. But the commercial went on and said, it's a church that plays music that I like and messages that are meaningful to me. Oh, really? Interesting. When I started in the ministry 20 some odd years ago, what were we inundated with? But non-denominational churches, because, well, being part of a denomination, that's just old and stuffy. And it sounds like the new flavor of the day is the unchurch. Going to a church that acts like it's church is the wrong place to be. So come to a church that acts like it's not church, so you can think you went to church. Does that make any sense at all? And please understand this very clearly. If you hate the bride, which is the church, how can you say you love the groom, which is Christ? If you're embarrassed of what he established and the means by which the church is to work and grow, then how can you say you respect the one who saved you? It doesn't fly. And yet, between the unchurch and the bar churches and the stripper churches and whatever name of church you can call a church, we have people flocking to this thing because it sounds almost truthy. I know that's not really a word, but it is. Because it's a feeling. And everything's based on our feelings now instead of the truth. We all must plead guilty, though, for not faithfully holding to the truth, for not faithfully studying God's word or instructing our children or coming to the services of God's house or desiring, and this is a big one, the forgiveness of our sins. We have left ourselves primed and ready for the next generation's great salesman. For as Barnum said, a sucker is born every minute, right? And some pastor out there said, really? I can stock a building. Some salesman to offer us a more practical solution that feels truthy rather than to actually offer us the truth. We end up rejecting God, His Son Jesus, and His faithful servants, all because we want to include ourselves in the work of salvation. And dear friends in Christ, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation we're preparing to celebrate. And yet we're leaving our Reformation roots for what we've already left. Here's a text. Here's a test. And this is a test I put before you before, but it's a simple test. If you want to tell me about your faith, tell me about your faith without mentioning yourself. And then you're actually talking about Jesus. But if when you tell me about your faith, you have to tell me about how it makes you feel, you're not telling me about the faith, you're telling me about how you feel. And that's not the faith. St. Paul deals with this issue as he writes to the church at Galatia. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The Father sends the Son knowing how the tenants are going to treat him. And yet he sends them still. And yet he comes that all our sins would be paid for, even those of pride and arrogance. The Master, God will, He will have His harvest. The season for the fruit drew near, and He sent His servants to the tenants to get His fruit. It's coming whether they want to give it up or not. Even if it cost Him His Son. And it did. Have you never read the Scriptures? Jesus said. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Having provided for all His vineyard's needs, God awaits His harvest. By the power of the Holy Ghost, through the gift of faith, fruit bearing is turned into something that's not planned, that's not forced, that's not written down in a calendar for you to observe later that you did, but it's part of your natural occurrence. It's part of being joined to Christ. A good tree can't help but bear good fruit, and a vine that is growing to the true vine can't help but produce good grapes. If you are joined to Jesus, that is what will happen. So come today, dear friends in Christ, and receive Jesus in with and under the bread and wine, in the hearing of God's word, in the absolution that was declared to you today. Your sins are forgiven you. Receive Jesus for the forgiveness of all your sins, the unity of your faith, and the certainty of your salvation. And let us heed the call of our Lord and repent and live, for God still has His vineyard, and that's His church, that He abundantly provides for and marks as His. This holy Christian church is to be found as you were taught in the small catechism, where the gospel is preached in the truth and purity, and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's command. What a great privilege it is that by the grace of God and the gift of faith, we are not leasers or tenants, but rather we have been declared heirs, heirs of the vineyard and of the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.